Lord, we come to you very thankful for this time of worship today. Thank you for the time we've spent in prayer. Thank you for the time we have spent worshiping you in song. And Lord, now we pray for the time where we come to worship you by digging into your word. Lord, we ask that you would be gracious to us. Help your spirit to motivate us, to help us to understand what you have for us today. And Lord, may we be enabled to live as the church you desire to live, both today and in the future, both here and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the revolutions that has taken place in technology over the last several years is streaming TV. I'm middle-aged. Some of you appear to be in my age bracket, and you remember back when we wanted to watch a TV show, we had to go to the living room at a certain time, we had to get the TV set up, we had to turn it on, and God forbid you need to use the restroom, you know, the dog made a mess or something like that, you had to sit there and watch your TV at a certain time. Now, things are a good bit different. You can stream whatever you want. You can binge a whole series. You can binge a whole TV show in the course of a weekend. We all have our favorite TV shows, and for a period of time, my family was into Shark Tank. Now, I don't know if many of you remember Shark Tank. It's not as popular now as it used to be, but we loved it. It had all the drama of the reality TV show. It had all the sob stories. It had all the infighting. It had all of the things that make for great reality TV. Now, for those of you who have watched it, you kind of remember the way this goes. It is a show that's designed to connect business owners with the sharks, people that have the money and the expertise that will help them get their business off the ground or get their business to the next level or get their business to an area of success. And each segment is pretty much the same. You get a little bit of B-roll where you see the life of the business owner. Perhaps they're a family man. Maybe they're a single mom. They've got kids. You get their family life, and you get a little bit of an insight into their business. And then they come in those doors. Remember those? They come open, and they walk down, and the music is dun, 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 dun. Dun, dun. Everybody's just on their seat as to what's going to happen. They go into the room, they walk onto the carpet, and the camera pans back, and you see them in front of these five sharks. Now, these sharks are well-known business people, people who have a lot of money, who have had a lot of success, who have a lot of expertise, and have something that they can give to these business owners. And the question is, are they going to be able to convince these sharks to make an investment? And we know all of the names. Mark Cuban, owner of the Dallas Mavs. We've got a guy named Mr. Wonderful. Kevin O'Leary made a lot of money in children's educational software. Robert Hershevek, who apparently became a millionaire in cybersecurity. We've got Barbara Corcoran, a business a real estate mogul from New York City. Lori Grenier, apparently the queen of purchasing things on TV. And we've got Damon John, who started a very successful clothing line. I mean, these people have the bucks, and they have the know-how to make this business work. And so we know how it works. The business owner gets up there and they make their best case. They say things like, I'm asking for $100,000 for 10% of my business. We are a great investment because we're in a growing market. We have grown 50% year over year for the last 3 years. We're poised for $2 million in sales next year. If we just get that infusion of cash, that infusion of expertise, we will succeed as a business. We will grow and be exactly what we want to be. And you know how it goes. There's this repartee, there's the questions about the numbers, there's the questions about the business model, and their goal is to get a deal where they can get that infusion of cash, get that expertise on board, and oftentimes they do, and they run out, and they're excited. I've got a deal, I've got a deal. My business is finally going to succeed. It's that moment of connection that really gets us. A business that is struggling, a person whose business is in danger, a person who needs that cash or that expertise to succeed makes us excited because we can imagine the wonderful things that are going to take place. We can imagine the beautiful things that are going to transpire in their lives, and we just get excited and joyful for them. So here's the problem. Obviously, I'm not here to talk to you about Shark Tank. I'm here to talk to you about the church. And the problem is that we as the church very often act like we are on Shark Tank. Viewed through a business lens, we sometimes look at our churches and think that we're in a tough spot. I'm going to speak about my own church, Trinity Bible Church, and this is no secret information. This is information that we have shared with our congregation on a regular basis. But COVID and the last several years have been really, really difficult for us. Pre-COVID to now, our regular attendance has been cut 50%. Now, it may not be exactly that. There are still some families that watch online. There are still some families that feel connected to our church. But on a Sunday morning, people coming through the door has been cut 50%. That's pretty shocking when you think about it. In such a short time, for a church to go through that amount of cut in regular attenders is pretty scary. We've had lots of staff transitions. In the last 5 years, we had a music minister pass away unexpectedly. We had a pastor leave under less than ideal circumstances. And we've recently added a senior pastor, a part-time staff member for adult ministries, and then a part-time children's director. That's a lot of staff turnover. We oftentimes in churches need stability so that there can be a consistency over time. And our church, not through the fault of the staff, but through the fault of just lots of experiences, has really struggled in terms of that consistency. We only now feel like we have a full complement of staff that enable us to truly serve in the ways that God is calling us to. Hand in hand with attendance being down, money is down, and that's where it really begins to hit the rubber on the road. All of us don't like to talk about it, but it's one of those things that in order to be a good steward of what God has given us, we need to talk about. Our giving is currently 10 to 15% under budgetary needs. We've been able to offset that by reducing our expenditures, so we're running fairly even at this point. But still, in terms of what we feel God has called us to do with our budget, we are not giving to where we are meeting that. And so we have a regular church newsletter, as I'm sure like you do, and our deacons get together a small little graph that shows budget and giving, and there's this red section. Yeah, I don't know anything about accounting except red is bad, black is good. And we have this red section that shows that we are giving is under budget and has been consistently ever since COVID hit. So I don't know your situation. I know Travis fairly well. I can imagine your situation, but you probably feel somewhat the same in a lot of ways. You might feel like you are on a difficult journey and you lack the things that you need, you lack the supply that we need to accomplish what God has called us to do, that we are eager to do. And then the problem is that sometimes we adopt the attitude of being on Shark Tank. We feel like every time we have a church business meeting or every time we have a prayer meeting, our responsibility is to go before the Lord and say, Lord, here's our mission. Here's what we are doing. Here's how we are going to accomplish this. Would you please supply what we need? Whether it is attenders or whether it is finances or whether it is a new staff person or whatever the case may be. We are begging the Lord of the universe to supply us with what we feel like we need. But that's not our situation at all. As strange as it may sound, the church is not in a position of lack, but in a position of abundance. We may have a lot of needs, but we have actually got more than enough supply to meet the needs that are in front of us. The passage that I'm going to look at today with you shows us the reality of our situation. And I want to walk you through exactly how good we've got it and kind of change your mindset about where we sit as the church relative to the needs that we see in front of us. The passage that we're going to look at today, as I mentioned, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And I'm going to read this out of the NET Bible translation. It's a translation that Travis mentioned that I've been involved with. It's available for free online at Bible.org. If you have an interest in reading it, I encourage you to go there to take a look at it. Not during the service, but just afterwards at some point. And here's this opening thanksgiving that Paul gives for the Corinthian church. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. For you were made rich in every way in Him, in all your speech and in every kind of knowledge, just as the testimony about Christ has been confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, for those of you who are familiar with the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you probably are a little surprised by these words. When we read these, it sounds like the church was in pretty good shape. But if you read through the books, you know all of the kinds of difficulties that this church was experiencing. For example, they had major struggles with Paul as to the appropriateness of his leadership over them. Paul had established the church in Corinth by his visit there during his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18. He had continued to keep in touch with them, to minister to them, even from a distance, but they were bucking his authority every chance that they got. They had major struggles with sin in their midst. One of the first things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians is the factionalism that had developed in this church. People had coalesced around different Christian ministers. And you know the famous passage. Somebody says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Christ. The church internally was not unified at all. They had major problems with sin in terms of sexual sin. There was a member in their congregation who was wantonly involved in sexual sin, and the church had done nothing about it. They were involved with idolatry. This is one of the books that has the major discussions of Paul about how to deal with food offered to idols. And the problem was is that they were flirting with idolatry by not being careful about how they interacted with the culture outside of them. They had major misunderstandings about what it meant to be a Christian, about how to live out that identity and to honor God in the world in which they lived. So when you come to this particular passage that we have read that we're going to take a look at, it almost boggles the mind. You would have thought that Paul would have started off by saying how badly they were, how terrible their situation was, how they needed to get right. They needed to have a come to Jesus moment. But Paul reminded them of bedrock theological truths about who they were and how God had supplied for them. And that's what we need to learn from today. If those words about the Corinthian church were true about them, they are also true about us. And so I'd like to phrase the theme of my message this way. Essentially, this passage answers the question, what do we have in our spiritual bank account to help us succeed as a church? We feel like we don't have much. This passage tells us that we actually have a lot. There's three things that I want to point out to you today about this particular passage. It divides pretty nicely into a threefold argument. And the first one is in verse 4. We can succeed as a church because we have been given the grace of God. Verse 4 says this, I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. What Paul is referring to in a very rhetorically powerful way is the gospel that had come to them and saved them because of his missionary work. I mentioned that Paul had established the church in Corinth. If you go to Acts chapter 18, you can read that particular story. And Paul stayed there about 18 months sharing the gospel, bringing people to faith, and getting them established as a church. And he refers to that here as the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we love that word grace. We use it all the time. It shows up frequently in the scriptures. We use it to talk about who we are. If you are a member of 50% of a Bible church, you are called Grace Bible Church. It's a common theological idea. But it's very important that we understand exactly what Paul is getting at when we talk about what grace is. What he's referring to is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of how Christ has died for us on the cross to save us from our sins, how we can access salvation by faith alone in Him. That is a grace gift that God has given to us that is without measure and can never be depleted. When we talk about grace, there are several concepts that kind of cluster around that. Grace is a sign of God's love, but not just His love, but His love given in abundance. When we're given grace in Jesus Christ, it's because God has loved us abundantly, and that love can never run out. As children, looking to parents sometimes, we wonder, will they keep loving me if I do something wrong? As a spouse, we sometimes think, is there a way I could screw this up so badly that my spouse will stop loving me? If we ask those kinds of questions in God's viewpoint, there is no way that we can mess up so badly that He will stop loving us. Grace is God's love in abundance. But because we're talking about the gospel here, we also know that it is His power to save in abundance. The gospel is God's message of salvation to us. It is a message about how Christ on the cross took care of sin and in a powerful way defeated it forever. And through faith in Him, we can have a relationship with God that frees us from the punishment of sin. The grace that's given to us is God's power that has been manifested to us in Christ's death on the cross. It's also a question of the Holy Spirit's power to sanctify us. In another book in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, Paul talks very, very carefully about the role of the Holy Spirit as God's gracious enablement for us to live a sanctified life. In other words, we are not only brought to a point of salvation, we are also given the enablement we need to succeed in that life of salvation according to God's power through the Holy Spirit. So the long and short of this is that the grace of God means that we have God's unending power and enablement to accomplish what He wants us to do. Now, I need to offer one more explanation about this word grace. If I were to talk with you over coffee and we were to talk a little bit about what grace is, a very common definition is unmerited favor. And that is very true. Unmerited favor means there's nothing I can do to merit God's love, to merit His goodness towards me. It is a fair way to look at it. But there's even more to the concept that we ought to take into account. Grace is unmerited favor that we can never repay. In other words, God is gracious to us, not because of anything that we deserve, but He is continually and regularly gracious to us without any expectation of repayment. It's also God's gracious attitudes towards us that has worked out in His gracious actions for us. It's unmerited favor that manifests itself in concrete actions on our behalf through the giving of Christ, through the sending of the Holy Spirit, through the constituting of the body as the church, through the enabling of the gifting that we have. So in other words, God's grace is His kindness to us that can transform us into the people He wants us to be. So in other words, when Paul is talking about God's grace in verse 4, he's not simply talking about God's kindness towards us. He certainly is talking about that, but there's more. He's not just talking about his favor towards us that enacts wonderful things in our life. He's certainly talking about that, but he's talking about much more. The grace that we find in the gospel encompasses all of God's character, everything that He wants to accomplish in us, and the enablement to make it happen. In other words, the grace of the gospel is a treasure that will never run out, will never deplete, and will never expire. Because we have the grace of God, we have a thick bank account to do what God calls us to do as a church. In the next section, Paul focuses on a particular outgrowth of that grace. We can succeed as a church because we have been made rich in spiritual gifts. This is contained in verses 5 through 7. Here's what these verses say again. For you were made rich in every way in Him, in all your speech and in every kind of knowledge, just as the testimony about Christ has been confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, Paul speaks generally. He uses this image of money, of being rich. He specifically says that. You were made rich in every way in Him. But that's a pretty general statement. He wants to clarify that and make sure the Corinthians understand exactly what he's trying to explain. So he then mentions two very specific things in verse 5. He mentions speech and knowledge. And if you think about church, this makes a lot of sense. When we come together as a church, we focus on exercising our speech in proper ways. We have preaching, in which someone gets up to speak carefully about the oracles of God and what they mean for us today. We have people who teach carefully and explain what the Scripture means to help us apply it to our lives. And from that flow, knowledge, understanding of how we ought to live, understanding of God's plans and purposes, understanding of the Word to help us see how God is at work in the world. So it makes a lot of sense that Paul would talk about these things. And in fact, as we get a little bit further in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see that the Corinthians majored on these kinds of things. They were a teaching, preaching, word knowledge kind of church. So it makes a lot of sense that Paul would talk about these things. But then he focuses on the result of that wonderful gifting. Take a look at verse 7. So that you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. grammatically what's happening, and Paul is setting up what has occurred and then the result that has come from that. The Corinthian church majored in speech and knowledge through their teaching and preaching in a proper way, and the result of that is that they lacked no spiritual gift. Now, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we have to clarify pretty carefully what we mean. When we oftentimes in evangelical churches talk about spiritual gifts, we first and foremost think about those special enablements given by the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about at various places in his scriptures, that 1 Peter talks about in his book, various things that enable us to accomplish God's will for us. For example, the gift of evangelism. Somebody who has the gift of evangelism has a divine enablement to share the gospel winsomely and effectively in a large number of situations. It might be the gift of teaching, where a person has the divine enablement to carefully explain the scriptures, to apply it to people's lives, and to make sure that they are living appropriately. It might be the gift of administration. Somebody that is given that wonderful gift of administering, of organizing the church so that it can accomplish its goals. But in this particular context, Paul is talking about those things, but even so much more. He is talking about the spiritual gifts that the church has been gifted. So he's referring to things like evangelism, teaching, administration, etc. But he's also referring to any blessing of salvation that comes because of being connected to Christ in the gospel. Think about the things that naturally flow from our lives, our spiritual lives, because we are connected to Christ. Think about the joy that we can have in the gospel, knowing that our sins have been forgiven and we have a relationship with Christ that will endure for eternity. Think about the love that we share within the body. Think about the encouragement that we can give one another as we are struggling in life. Think about the ways that we can guide and help one another as we seek together to live out what God desires us to live. Think about the unity that we can have as a picture of the body of Christ and how God desires that unity to be a testimony of His character and nature and how that can change a sinful world. So when Paul says spiritual gifts here, he does mean those special enablements, but he also means any blessing which He desires to bestow on us as His children whom He loves. So think about this from the standpoint of what Paul is arguing. We have been given the gospel. We have been given the ability to speak about it, to know about it within our church. And that then creates enablements and blessings that enable us to accomplish what God desires us to do. In short, as believers, we lack no gift, we lack no blessing that God wants us to have to accomplish His work. We have every spiritual gifting that we need. The third thing that Paul teaches us in this particular passage is in verses 8 and 9. We can succeed as a church because we have been promised the strength we need to finish the race. In these verses, Paul talks about what's going to happen in the future and how we are now prepared to face that. Here's what he says. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul had been talking about the immediate needs of the church. That's what he was focusing on so carefully in verses 4 and then in verses 5 through 7 as he talked about the grace that we had received in the gospel and then the spiritual giftings that we had been given. But he also has his eye on the future. We as believers know that our Lord is coming again. We know that one day He will return. And it creates a little bit of a conflict in us. We might be at a position where we would say, I believe that I've got what I need now, but what about for tomorrow? What about for 5 years from now? What about 10 years from now? What about till the end of my life? We think about that as churches. We oftentimes talk about what is our immediate plan? What's our mid-range plan, 1 to 5 years? What's our long-term plan about how God wants us to work? And sometimes our faith can fail because when we look at now, it appears difficult, and then the fear of the future just makes thinking forward too challenging. So we can imagine the Corinthians thinking, God has given me these wonderful things today, but will I succeed in the future? Will I ultimately accomplish what God wants me to do? And so this leads to two promises that are contained in this section that answer clearly and resoundingly, yes, we will succeed Because the enablement is not about us. The enablement is about what Christ is doing in us and what God is doing in us. In verse 8, we learn that Christ will strengthen us to be blameless at His return. This is a pretty powerful statement in light of what we know about the Corinthian church. They were a mess. I would not want to have been an elder at that church. I mean, it would have been rough meetings all the time. But look at what Paul says. Christ will strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's telling us what Christ will do and then the result that we can expect from that. Christ will strengthen us. The result will be that we will be blameless at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Paul is really focusing on something that's very important for us to get, both in terms of our individual spiritual lives, but also our lives as a church. We often think and act like our success in the Christian life, our endurance, depends upon us. We're thankful that Christ brought us to salvation. We're thankful that we're now in the body, but goodness gracious, I'm going to work hard because it all now depends upon me. Nothing could be further from the truth. If God saves us in Christ, He saves us in the past when we came to Him, but that promise is sure until the future when He returns as well. Nothing about my Christian life, whether it's my spiritual walk, whether it's my spiritual growth, whether it's the life of the church, nothing rests on my ability to be blameless, to stay the course, or to do the right thing. Paul says, Christ will strengthen you. That's a promise that we can rest on, and it gives us hope as a church because we know it's not about us, it's about Him. Our responsibility is to remain faithful to Him, to depend upon Him, because He will strengthen us as a church. And then Paul turns his eyes Godward, and in verse 9 he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The very nature of God is to be faithful to the promises He has made. And the promise He made to us is that because He has placed us in Christ, because we are in Him, because He constituted the church in Christ, the church will survive and the church will be successful and the church will accomplish what He wants it to do until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our endurance does not depend on us. It thoroughly, completely depends upon God. If it depended upon us, we would fail. There's no way that we as a church could succeed. But if it depends upon God, who is faithful, we know that He will never let us down. So our responsibility is to recognize these promises and recognize that we can succeed as a church because we have been given the strength to finish what God has called us to do. You can imagine that when I approach this topic, I approach it as a church leader that gets to see all the ins and outs of what's going wrong in a church. That's one of the difficulties of about being a church leader, about being an elder. I was called into it because I believed that the Lord had gifted me and called me to serve. But the minute you step into that role, you also realize about the difficulties. You're in those meetings when you realize that there's a serious need in the congregation. You're in that meeting when you're talking very honestly about the financial situation and how long it can endure. And as I mentioned in my introduction, COVID has been tough on our church. I don't know specifically how COVID has been tough on your church, but I can promise you it has been tough on your church. You may not know it. You may not recognize it. You may not know all of the ins and outs of how it has affected you, but it has. And because of that, we need to be willing to ask difficult questions. We need to be able to think about difficult problems. But we need not focus only on where we lack. If our church were on Shark Tank, if your church were on Shark Tank, this is how it would go. We would go into those doors. We would walk down that hallway. We would go into the huge room, and there would just be one investor there, the Lord God of the universe. He would be the only person to whom we would be making our pitch. And we would say, Lord, we have been faithful. We have worked hard. We have prayed. We've done as much as we could with so little during the pandemic. Would you please give us what we need to succeed as a church? Would you give us more attenders? Would you give us more giving? Would you give us more talent? Would you please give us what we need? And then the Lord would look at us and he would say, church, why are you even here? I have already given you everything that you need. I've given you the grace of the gospel in Jesus Christ. I've given you all of the riches and spiritual giftings that your congregation needs. I have promised to strengthen you so that you will succeed in what I have called you to do. And all of that rests upon my faithfulness to you. I can imagine that God would get down off of his throne. He would come to us and he would put his arms around us and he would say, my child, you have everything that you need already. What's our response? How should we live in light of this truth? We ought to rejoice in our great God who has provided us everything that we need. When we come to worship and sing, our hearts should explode with joyous adulation towards our God, because we lack nothing. He has not forgotten to dot the I's and cross the T's and to put the deposits into the bank account. We should have confidence in what he has done for us in Christ. Sometimes as believers, we can get our eye off the ball and we can think that there's something more that needs to be done. There's something more that we need. But in Christ, in the gospel, God has done everything that we need. We should thank him for his provision. This requires faith. In the midst of lack, in the midst of difficulty, it takes faith to thank God for providing what he has given to our church. But we ought to regularly thank him for the people, for the gifting, for the experience, for the unity. And then we ought to get to work building his church, sharing the gospel here and around the world, and accomplishing what he wants us to do. The church is not a struggling business. The church is the body of Christ. And we are sitting on the fattest, richest checking account that has ever existed. We ought to rejoice in God's provision, give thanks to him for it, and then get to work. That's the lesson for us today from Shark Tank. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you've taught us in your word about how we are completely and totally supplied by what you've done for us in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that in each church you have put together the body of believers that you desire to accomplish your purposes. And Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for its leadership. I thank you for its members. I thank you for the faithful lives that they lead so that the gospel might be shared here and around the world. Lord, I pray that we would acknowledge your provision, that we would rejoice in it, that we would thank you for it. And Lord, may we get to work accomplishing what you desire for us to do, both here and around the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.